Now, if you've got your Bibles or that's on the screen as well, we're looking at John chapter 5 in our series, Life in His Name. John is one of the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life. And we're going to look at the first 18 verses of chapter 5. And it's a miracle story, and the rest of John 5 is the explanation that Jesus gives as to what was going on in that story and what it means. But we'll read the first bit and we'll reference some of the second half of that chapter as I go along in my sermon. So here's God's word, chapter 5 of John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, I don't know what you would ask this guy, the world's richest man, if you had one question to ask him, other than, "Can I please have a Tesla? You've got plenty," right? What would you ask Elon Musk if you could ask him, the world's richest man, one question? Now, the satirical Christian site, the Babylon Bee, it isn't actual news, it's fake news, but everyone gets angry about it anyway because they think it's real. Christian satirical site, the Babylon Bee, interviewed Elon Musk about lots of things. And it seemed a very sane conversation until right at the end, it has to be, you know, these guys live on the edge. And they had one question to ask the wealthiest, one of the most influential men in the world. And what did they ask him? This is what they asked him. "Why don't you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior right now? And can I have a Tesla?" No, they didn't ask that bit. "Why don't you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior right now?" And it gets a bit squirmy, okay? It gets a bit squirmy. But Elon Musk had some sensible answers in this. You wouldn't think he would because he's a smart man. But he said, "I agree with the principles that Jesus advocated." "Whew," says Jesus from the throne of heaven. "That's good to know." And then he said, "There is great wisdom in the teachings of Jesus, and I agree with those things." He's batting 2 out of 2, isn't he? Yeah. And then this line, which I think is a cracker. "If Jesus wanted to save people, I wouldn't want to get in his way." Oh, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. He's damning Jesus with faint praise, isn't he? "Hey, Jesus, I created the Tesla. Hey, Elon, I rose from the dead, but hey, back at you." But as I watched the video, and it ended with a little less squirmy than it began with that question, you got the impression that Elon Musk likes Jesus. Elon Musk even admires Jesus, thinks he's good, and he won't get in the way of anyone that Jesus wants to save. Well, perhaps you're in the Elon Musk camp here today when it comes to Jesus. Perhaps you're, Jesus is a good bloke. I admire him and I like him. And if I go from this place today, having heard something about what Jesus did, and I like him a bit more, that would be a good thing. But I want to show you that the miracle that Jesus performs in John chapter 5, and then Jesus' explanation of that miracle, takes liking Jesus off the table. There is no like button when it comes to Jesus if he were on social media. In many ways, it would be nice to be like Elon Musk, wouldn't it? Riches, influence, creativity, vision. But here's how I don't want us to be like Elon Musk this morning. I don't want us to leave here liking Jesus. There are two responses to Jesus that everyone will make leaving this place today, regardless of the other experiences you have in life, regardless of race, creed, situation, social standing, experiences. You will leave this place today as a worshipper of Jesus or a rejecter of Jesus. Worshipping or rejecting. There's no like button. And John 5 makes that very clear. And we're going to see this from what I said, how the passage is broken down, two ways. From what Jesus does, the miracle of healing the invalid man, and then from what Jesus says about what he does. In other words, understanding the implications of the miracle of healing the invalid man. Now, I'd have to say that's how John's gospel tends to work. In big chunks, there is Jesus does a major miracle, and then there's a whole chunk of what's called discourse or speaking about it. What did that mean? And as you go through John's gospel, you get this shift between pow, big action, and then it sort of trawls for a long time through a lot of explanation. But you've got to put the two together to get what's going on in John's gospel. Big miracle, explanation. And John 5 is exactly pitched like that. So the first thing we look at is what Jesus does. And the story is pretty obvious, isn't it? Jesus does a miracle. He is in Jerusalem during a festival time. It doesn't tell us which religious festival of the Jews, but often in John's gospel, Jesus appears in Jerusalem during one of the major festivals, such as Passover. And we know that happened at the end of his earthly life as well, before the cross. And there's this pool that is fed by springs that is seen as something that helps people who are sick. And the first one in, and there was superstition that had come around it, the first person in is likely to be healed or made better. And there's this guy who has been an invalid for 38 years by the pool. And Jesus inquires about him and finds he's been there that long and asks the obvious question, do you want to be well? I mean, you don't need a PhD in emotional intelligence to realize he probably does, because that's why he's sitting there. But Jesus posits the question anyway. And without any further ado, he heals him and sends him on his way. And that's the miracle. That's the bare facts of what Jesus does. And maybe today you are here and you aren't someone who comes to church and you're going, yeah, see, I kind of like the Jesus thing, but look, those miracle things, that just makes the story silly. Because the modern mindset, we know we've got, you know, electric cars and space rockets, just to pluck two Elon Musk things out of the air. The modern mind finds it very hard to accept the miracle stuff in the Bible. And can Christianity not work without the miracles? It would seem like a very sensible religion of love and peace and joy, and that's what Elon Musk said in the video, without the miracles. Jesus is almost impressive enough to admire without those miracles. And a few weeks ago, just before Christmas, I mentioned this guy, Luke Slattery, who's a philosopher and a writer for the Australian newspaper, and he was talking about how Christmas is a nice thing to remember. And he said these words, and we quoted them a few weeks ago. I wonder to what extent even the most committed Christians are really signed up to the traditional religious narratives and imagery. I doubt many believe, for example, in Christ's miracles. See, Luke Slattery is very Elon Musk. Surely not even Christians in the 21st century Western world believe in Christ's miracles. After all, they've got electricity and running water and, you know, all the stuff you need. And why would you believe in miracles? Surely those things went out in our thinking as Christians by the 18th century at the latest. They're just embellished stories that have been built up over time, like fairy tales. They're not meant to be taken literally. They're simply meant to teach us something, as if the only thing in John 5 that we should listen to is the bit Jesus explains, rather than the thing that Jesus does. But Jesus without miracles is likable, not worshipable. Worshipable, is that a word? And not rejectable. There, I just made up two words and it's only the 9th of January. He's still impressive. And perhaps Christianity would get more traction if, like Elon Musk and Luke Slattery, we kind of cut the crazy miracle stuff out a little bit. The problem is, the Gospel of John in chapter 5 and throughout doesn't give us that option. And let me explain something here, that as you read the text, as you read it carefully, you're going to find this, that there's no fairy tale feel to what happens in John chapter 5. You know how fairy tales work. Prince, princess, sad, something bad's going to happen, rescued, and the last words are, happily ever after. So according to fairy tale lore, this should go like this. Jesus comes along, sad man sitting there by the pool for 38 years, can't move. Jesus says, do you want to get well? Heals the man miraculously. Everyone's amazed. Oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you. And happily ever after. That's how John 5 should go if miracles are just embellished and more like fairy tales. But the interesting thing as you read John is that there's no real set pattern for how these miracles happen. And this one in particular is jarring. There's no happy ever after bit to this story. Jesus is persecuted because of it. The religious leaders who say they worship the God of all creation are outraged and hostile and want to get rid of him because of it. But most notably, the healed man is a bit meh about it. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. What a way to end your conversation with Jesus. It doesn't look very happily ever after, does it? In fact, he comes across ungrateful. Invalid for 38 years, someone says, you're healed. It might be nice to say, what's your name, by the way? Doesn't ask. He comes across dull, and Jesus gives him this stern warning after explaining who he is. And at that point, that's the point you go, I worship you. There's something about my life that I need to get right, and thank you, Jesus. But what does it say he went and did? The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. He grasped him up to his enemies. There's no sense of this man following Jesus along the road to Jerusalem, to the crucifixion, or I'll follow you wherever you... Just I'll roll up my straw mat. That's what it meant by his bed, by the way, literally a straw mat. And the Jews had built up, the Jewish leaders had built up these traditions about what was work and what was not. on the Sabbath and carrying your straw mat wasn't one of them. And what's the result? So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the holy day when no work is to be done, and they viewed it as work, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Increased hostility. Sabbath day, Jesus breaking the rules. So do you see, rather than a fairy tale, there's so many odd things in this story that you wouldn't make it up. It's got the ring of truth to it. Why does it have the ring of truth to it? Because it's true. That's what happened. That's how it happened. The recorded reports about what Jesus does is a challenge to the likable Jesus idea of Elon Musk. That's the story. And it's jarring. It should make you go away and think, I wonder what that meant. Which is just as well that we have a second half of chapter 5, which goes on to explain, because Jesus starts to explain himself in light of what he's done. So we turn to what Jesus says. As the passage goes on, as Jesus explains it, and we didn't read it all, but I'll read some verses for us, what Jesus does is he completely removes the like button option. Completely removes it. And by the end of chapter 5, there are two possibilities with Jesus. You can worship him, or you can reject him. And what has been really interesting about Christianity for 2,000 years is that every time we're in passages of the Bible like this, wherever, those are the only two options ever. I don't care if you're a 21st century person sitting on your iPad distracted from what I'm saying, or you're a first century religious leader in Jerusalem, worship and rejection are the two options. But the other thing is this. Miracles in John's gospel are not called miracles. They're called signs. Signs. And the pattern is a sign is performed. And then you know what a sign is for, don't you? You see a sign that says Perth, and it doesn't mean that's Perth. It means that's a sign to something that is Perth. There's a sign performed, then the sign points to something and explains what it means. And the crucial verses are these. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's verses 18, not 7, yeah, verse 18. Crucial verses. See, the Jewish argument about the Sabbath had started to wind in on itself. Like, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but God must work on the Sabbath, because if God didn't work on the Sabbath, if God said, you know, I'm going to take a rest for 24 hours, everything would stop, cease to be. So the Jewish thinking around the Sabbath commandment in the Old Testament that God had given, not to work, keep it holy, it couldn't apply to God. So do you see what Jesus is saying? It's like a court scene. In his defense, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus is saying, I've got a Sabbath working passport exemption as well. And he's throwing a spanner in their spiritual works. He's making himself equal with God. He's got to go. Can you see how radical that is? Now, there's a perhaps you're here today and you felt, well, the idea of Jesus being God was something that over time, the further that people got away from Jesus in time, the Christians somewhere, you know, 500 miles from where Jesus had lived in 200 years later, had all these amazing things about Jesus that they heard, and they thought, wow, he must have been great. And over time, they built up this idea to eventually come into the conclusion that he might have even been a godlike character, and a couple of hundred years later, that eventually decided he was God. But that no one back in the day, when Jesus was around, ever thought that, and that Jesus would never say it. Many modern people think that that's how it happened, that early Christianity had no intention of Jesus being equal to God, and that came much later as the myth of Jesus grew. But this idea, these verses, put that to the sword. The Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus because he was making a claim about himself that he was made him so unlikable that they wanted to kill him. And John's gospel is the last gospel written out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in time. But it was still so much within the living memory of many of his followers. The closer we get to Jesus, here's the irony, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you read the text of the Bible, the documents that were there early on written, the more challenging his claims about himself are. They realized he was God. And then they had to figure that out. Not, let's try to make him into progressively more God-like. It's a very high view of Jesus, very early on. You cannot go from here today thinking, oh, he was just a good bloke. The Bible won't let you do that. In 2009, Dan Kimball wrote a book called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. Dan Kimball is a US pastor, and he started to notice, even in the US in 2009, there was a rapid decline of attendance among younger generations of originally nominally Christian young people, and then eventually secular young people. And he thought that the gap between church and the culture is so wide. I'm going to spend 2 days a week at the coffee shop doing my sermon and get to know people and have conversations with them. And he explains his story in the book where there's this disconnect between the church and younger people around the issues of politics in the church, sexual ethics. They didn't like what the church taught about sexuality, things like that. And the church seemed on the nose to many young people, but Jesus seemed a bit cool, a bit hip and a bit urban. And he was wondering, how do you tap into that? And many people bought the book. Here's the problem. I don't think the problem is that people like Jesus but not the church. I think the problem is they don't like Jesus. Whether they like the church or not, it's not the issue. They don't like Jesus. Therefore, they don't end up in church. Because the more you go to church, the less you can like Jesus. Well, that's how it ought to be. The more you should worship him or reject him. The more you unpack who he is. The church is not in decline because people don't like church. The church is in decline because people don't like Jesus. His demands are too big as you read them. His call on your life is too great. It will mean that you have to sign a blank check and hand it over to him, and he fills in the amount. It's not like they love the franchise player but hate the team. They don't like Jesus. His claims are too shocking. And Jesus doesn't say here in John 5, okay, I need to get a crowd to follow me. I'll tone down the rhetoric a little. Get this thing off the ground, and then we can smuggle in the God stuff later. He ramps it up, and in quick succession, Jesus makes three huge claims about himself in John 5 that will devastate Elon Musk if he just wants to like Jesus. Look what he says, and it might devastate you this morning if you came here thinking that you liked Jesus. John 5, verse 23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Or whoever does not give glory or worship the Son does not give glory or worship the Father who sent him. That's a scandal in our culture two ways. A, because it puts Jesus on par with God, and it tells you there is no way to honor God outside of Jesus. Very sincere across all religious traditions, but it is not honoring of God. You must come to Jesus if you want to honor God. You must worship Jesus in order for God to be worshipped. And that is a very unacceptable, unlikable thing to say, and is probably one of the reasons that people don't like church. But Jesus makes the claim right there in John 5. The second thing that is scandalous is that our eternal future is tied up with Jesus. Do not be amazed at this, John 5, 28. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. That's crazy enough. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. In the first century, standing in Jerusalem, Jesus said to people, one day on Resurrection Day, which all the Jews were looking forward to, I'm going to be standing there yelling, come out of your graves. I'm going to judge you. And I'm going to decide where you end up in heaven or hell. That is freaky if it is not true. And if it is not true, do not go from here worshiping Jesus. Just reject him. That's crazy talk if it's not true. The third thing is this. Jesus says all of the Bible, all of God's purposes are wrapped up in me. All of God's desire to save, all of God's plans of blessing the world are coalesced in Jesus. You study the scriptures, says Jesus to the religious leaders in verses 39 and 40 of chapter 5. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have what? Life. Our series is called Life in His Name. There's no wiggle room here. The whole Old Testament story is pointing to Jesus. And this side in the New Testament is pointing back at what Jesus did and forward to what he's going to do in the future. Jesus doesn't give us a like button option about himself, because according to what the world and history is about, it's about Jesus. According to Jesus, judgment, final day judgment, is wrapped up in him. And according to Jesus, if you don't worship Jesus, you can never worship God. So what's it all mean for us? Well, the series is called Life in His Name, isn't it? Jesus has just said in this chapter, people refuse to come to me to have life. And which people refused to come to him to have life? People who knew this really, really well. You know, one of the things I put in my January 9th resolution was to study this a little more diligently this year. These guys killed it. They knew the Bible backwards, literally, because the Hebrew was read from the back to the front, but they could quote it to you and knew it. And they picked their way through it in ways that would shame us. Do you scroll through your Bible? And I go, yeah, what's a scroll, you know? But I think there are two ways to refuse to come to Jesus to have life. And I would say that both sets of people being here. There's a non-religious way and there's a religious way to refuse to come to Jesus to have life. And first, the non-religious type is that society, perhaps this is you here today, if Christianity is going to be part of our progressive world going forward, it has to lose the dogma. It has to lose the very confronting view of who Jesus is in the scriptures. It has to loosen up a little bit, like the people in the cafe with Dan Kimball were saying, on ethical issues. Because really, this is a self-actualizing age. Me, myself, I, it's a you do you world where I have to carve out an authentic life with the experiences I want, determine what is right and wrong for me, and kind of cobble together a spirituality that's a mashup of all the things that I kind of like. And Jesus just gets in the way of all that. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, it's total. God, judgment, salvation, point of life, Bible about me. That's the Jesus package. Do not neglect to meet together. That's the church package. They come as a package. And if you're the non-religious type saying, how can I like Jesus like Elon Musk does? Jesus just doesn't give us that option. He won't let us. But you've got to realize, isn't it, too, that there's a very religious way of keeping Jesus at arm's length as well, a very traditional way. And perhaps you're a more traditional conservative person who goes, the problem in the world is that no one believes anything solidly anymore. We need to get back to the old ways and tighten up the rules a little bit around here, clean up the room of Australia, whatever it is. Yet who was it that wanted to kill Jesus? The very religious people of his day. Because it's very easy to tick boxes religiously, turn up religiously, pay your dues religiously, but still keep running your own agenda and keep Jesus at arm's length and be like the invalid who got everything he wanted from Jesus but didn't really care about him. Never adored, never thanked, never really worshipped. And that non-religious and religious person on the surface may look very similar, but they are completely the same underneath. Both happy with a Jesus who is less than the God of the universe and less than the God of their life, who is less than the Saviour of all and less than the Judge of all, and who is the very point and source of our existence. Folks, we've had an encounter with Jesus today by the power of his Holy Spirit, speaking through the Word of God that is about him. And it would be a tragedy to leave here just like the invalid healed at the pool. See, Jesus' words are a warning to him. Stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you. Be transformed by me, says Jesus. Don't just get your felt needs met. Don't just get me to tidy up your life. You owe me everything. Everything. Because it will be a sobering day if that story arc continued, where a man who has an encounter with Jesus and is healed miraculously, who walks away without even knowing Jesus' name, who grasses him up to the religious authorities who want to kill Jesus, who then hears from Jesus, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. And do you know what that something worse is? It isn't that he's going to become an invalid again. It's that one day Jesus, who he dismissed, will stand and yell, come out. and everyone will come out of their graves to resurrection life or condemnation. And can you imagine being the man who can now stand before the judge of all the earth on that last day, who gave him his earthly desire to be healed, yet who never worshipped him once after that, never honoured him, never thanked him? What a tragic day that would be. Don't go from here liking Jesus. I beg you not to. But that option isn't on the table. Anyway, not from John 5. You could go from here at worst, but I'd prefer it, rejecting Jesus, because at least you're struggling against it. But I implore you, go from here worshipping, adoring, loving, desiring to serve Jesus. Worship him, because the life you truly need is in his name. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that so often we are blasé about our God and Saviour, our King, the Lord Jesus. We confess that we are so often happy to take the good things he gives us, but kind of forget who he really is. And we confess too that it's easy to go from here just liking him and getting on with our week. Perhaps there are people here today, Lord, who have never thought about this and do not worship Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you will show them the amazing act of grace that God gave, not just in healing a physical body, but in offering spiritual life that goes into the ages to come, into eternity, that transforms us here and now, and that will raise us from the dead on the last day to resurrection life forever. May that be someone's experience today as they hear this message from Jesus, that they will go from here, having come in perhaps liking him or even rejecting him, but go from here worshiping him. And we ask it in his mighty name. Amen.